Hello friends, this is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? The Australian koala bear certainly looks like a round furry teddy bear, but the koala is actually a pouched marsupial related a little more to the kangaroo and the wombat, but it really has no close relatives. Today, these quiet and cute marsupials are Australia's premier icon, but until the late 1920s, koalas were nearly hunted to extinction for their skin, with as many as 500,000 a month being exported. Thankfully, they're now protected and loved as one of Australia's most unique animals. You might say the koalas are all thumbs, because each of the koala's feet has 3 toes and 2 thumbs, helping it climb and cling to branches. The koala is also unique from other marsupials because its pouch opens at the bottom rather than the top. Like all marsupials, the young koalas are born small, blind, and hairless. The baby crawls to its mother's pouch where it suckles and continues to grow for about 6 months. At the end of that time, the young koala climbs onto its mother's back and she teaches it how to feed. The name, koala, is an Aboriginal word meaning no drink. It's a good name because the koala almost never drinks water. Instead, it gets all the moisture it needs from the eucalyptus leaves. The koala spends almost all of its time in eucalyptus trees where it chomps on the leaves, only coming down periodically to move to another tree. The koala is an amazingly fussy eater. Of the more than 600 species of eucalyptus in Australia, there are only 50 that the koalas will eat. And then they pick through 20 leaves for every one it decides is good enough to eat. The eucalyptus leaves the koala eats contain strong smelling oils that seem to act as a bug repellent, keeping the animal free from parasites. Unfortunately, they also make the koala smell like very strong cough syrup. Because the eucalyptus is not very nutritious, adult koalas have to eat about 2.5 pounds a day, and they spend most of the day sleeping in the fork of a tree to conserve energy. In fact, a koala spends up to 18 hours a day, or 3/4 of its life, asleep because it just doesn't have enough nutrition. Did you know Jesus warns that just before his coming, most of the churches would be sleeping due in part to bad nutrition? Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live. Welcome to Bible Answers Live with author and pastor Doug Batchelor. Do you find it challenging to understand the Bible? Stay tuned to get clear, practical answers to your most pressing questions straight from the Bible. If there are passages of Scripture that confuse you, or if it's difficult to connect what you read in the Bible with what you've been taught, then you've found the right program to get clear, reasonable, and down-to-earth answers to your Bible questions. Bible Answers Live is produced by Amazing Facts, dedicated to spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout the world. Lines are open, so call now, 1-800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, here's your host, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Welcome, listening friends. We are very thankful that you are turned in to another fresh edition of Bible Answers Live. This is a live, international, interactive Bible study, and you are invited to participate. You can listen. You can call in Bible questions. You can email us. If you'd like to call, it's a toll-free number. And that's 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. Right now would be a good time to pick up your phone and call. This is a live program. You can email at amazingfacts.org, and you follow the various links. And you can also pray for yours truly as I attempt to answer the Bible questions. My name is Doug Batchelor, and Pastor Dick Devitt is on vacation this weekend. And so I'll need a double portion of the Spirit to wing this program without his usual good help. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Loving Father in heaven, we're very thankful that we can come before you and ask that you will teach us. You've promised that if we ask for wisdom, you'll provide, and that the Holy Spirit will be our teacher based on the Word of God, that he will bring to our remembrance the things that Jesus said. Bless this program. We pray that your people might be edified and we all become more like Jesus as a result of this time. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, listening friends, you probably heard from our opening introduction about the koala bear some interesting facts about this cuddly creature that sleeps 3/4 of its life dozing in the trees because it just can't get enough nutrition, even though it picks the very best eucalyptus leaves. And it made me think about how Jesus described the church in the last days, he's warned one of the most serious things we can do is to go to sleep just before his return. It often seems in the Bible the disciples went to sleep at the critical times. They slept when he was on the mount and Moses and Elijah appeared. They slept in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus said they should be praying. Jesus then told the parable in Matthew chapter 25 about the 10 virgins representing God's church, and all of them went to sleep just before the bridegroom came. In Mark 13, speaking of his second coming, Jesus very carefully warns the church, "Watch therefore," this is verse 35, Mark 13, "Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, or at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you," Jesus says, "to all, watch." You know, it struck me that one of the reasons that the churches are, generally speaking, asleep is the same reason the koala must sleep so much. It's due to poor nutrition. The bread of life that the Christian is to eat is the Word of God. And in the last days, the Bible foretells in the prophet Amos, chapter 8, verse 11, "Behold, the days come, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they will wander from sea to sea, and from north even to the east, and they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it." And here is the penetrating question: is it possible for us to have a famine for the word of God in a country where there are Bibles in every hotel room, multiple Bibles in every home, Bible-related programs on the radio and the TV, and yet still have a people that are virtually biblically illiterate? I'll submit I think it is possible, and I think a lot of the church right now is asleep because of malnutrition. The people are just not seeped in the Word of God as they once were. I think part of the problem is there is so much other information and media that fills the mind that it virtually displaces the Word of God that we may read in a brief devotion. That's why it's very important for us to wake up and to compensate for all the voices in the world by filling our heart with the Word of God. If you'd like to know something more about this subject and how you can be ready for Jesus' return and how you can wake up, we have a free offer. I'd encourage you to request this. It's free. You have everything to gain. All you've got to do is remember or jot down the phone number. You can call them right now. It's a toll-free call. It's a book called The Last Night on Earth. And we all know that the world will not last forever. Jesus promised he'll come back, and I believe that promise. What will it be like? What was the last night on earth like for those that lived in the days of Noah, or the people in Sodom and Gomorrah when Lot left? Someday there will be a last day for everybody that is listening. How can you know that you're ready? Request this book. Call the toll-free number. It's 800-835-6747. One more time, 800-835-6747. Ask for The Last Night on Earth. Tell them you're listening to Amazing Facts, and we'll send that out as soon as we can. You know, Pastor Dick is usually the one who helps me assemble the internet questions, and he's on vacation, and so I'm going to play hooky from the internet questions and go right to the phones. I'm sure our callers will not mind. If you, again, want to call in a Bible question, this is a live interactive program, just call us. Make sure that you stick to Bible questions, and it's 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. We try to budget about 3 minutes per call to give as many as possible a chance to get their call in. We're going to start by going to Canada, and we're going to be talking to Thomas, who is listening on the, it doesn't say where you're listening from, Thomas. You're in Canada, but I don't know what station it is. Welcome to the program.
Yes, Pastor Doug.
How Hi, Thomas.
Thanks for taking my call. Actually, I listen to your Amazing Facts on TV. I don't think we get the radio station up here. That's the problem.
Oh, well, we're glad you're calling in.
Yep. I don't know. I have 3 minutes. I'm going to try to ask you, if I don't mind, two questions. They're really specific. I grew up in a Protestant church, so I'm kind of searching for the truth.
All right. What's the question? Let's take them one at a time.
Okay. The one specific one is, when reading your material, Amazing Facts, it's been quoted that it says that evidence of the Sabbath being in the New Testament as a repeated commandment is used in Hebrews 4. 9, where it says, "There remains therefore a rest for the people of God."
Yes.
I've had, in discussing this with other pastors, and that they want to emphasize this meaning, rest, in as far as resting from our works that we can somehow earn salvation or, you know, that type of idea, rather than specifically talking about a Sabbath rest, referring to the Old Testament Sabbath.
I hear you say something, the Old Testament Sabbath. Let me probe just a little bit, Thomas.
Okay.
Are any of the other commandments Old Testament? I'm talking about the Ten Commandments. Are they Old Testament laws?
Yeah, I didn't mean to make this into a discussion of Old Testament Sabbath. I do believe the Sabbath is consistent.
All right, well, let's then look at Hebrews 4.
Yeah.
In Hebrews 4, there Paul, we believe, is writing. He says, okay. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God.
Mm-hmm.
And in the Greek, and I've got my Strong's opened up right now, that word is sabbatismos, and that is the word Sabbath rest. And, of course, earlier in the same verse, it talks about entering into his rest. Now, I know what some of the pastors teach, that the spirit of the law means it is resting in Jesus.
Yeah.
And that is true.
Okay.
But here's my question for you and anybody else.
Mm-hmm.
Once we understand the spirit of the law, do we then violate the letter? Allow me to take that one step further.
Yeah.
The letter of the law says, do not commit adultery.
Mm-hmm.
The spirit of the law, Jesus said, is do not look on the opposite sex and lust in your heart, right?
Mm-hmm.
So if we keep the spirit of the law and we're not lusting in our hearts, will we be breaking the letter of the law and committing adultery? Of course not. If you're keeping the spirit, you're going to keep the letter.
Exactly.
The letter of the law says don't murder.
Right.
The spirit of the law, Jesus said, if you're angry with your brother without a cause, you're guilty of murder. If we're keeping the spirit of the law and we're not even going to be angry in our hearts with our brother, will we be breaking the letter and murdering them?
Mm-hmm.
Of course not. So right. The spirit of the law, Jesus said, come to me and I'll give you rest. I agree 100%. We should be resting in Christ. But does a Christian still need the physical letter of the law? Do we still need physical rest?
Right.
If a person is really resting in Jesus, why would he break the only one of the Ten Commandments that begins with the word remember?
I do. I fully agree, and I do understand that argument. It makes sense. I'm just more specific than you would say, then the use of that word rest in Greek refers to the Sabbath, but other times in this passage when it uses rest, it does have a different Greek form?
No.
Is that true?
Well, yeah, the word rest may, but
okay.
The passage that Paul is writing here, he is talking about how the promised land was a rest for the children of Israel. After all their wandering, they found rest in the promised land.
Right.
But Paul is saying that wasn't the real rest. And keep in mind, even when they entered the promised land, they still kept the Sabbath.
Right.
Paul is saying that's not the real rest. The real rest is found in Jesus. But even after we're in Christ, we still keep the Sabbath. We still need that day of rest to cease from our works and to gather together for corporate worship. I mean, there's much more to the Sabbath than physical rest.
Okay.
When God rested on the first Sabbath day, there were no Jews in the world.
Okay.
Right?
Yeah. No, I agree. So then, but you would definitely say there's a parallel meaning in Hebrews 4 between resting in Christ, also the promised land being referred to, and also specifically you would say that verse means that there is a...
Well, we can't forget in Hebrews 4:4 it says, he spoke in a certain place of the seventh day, and God rested the seventh day from all his works. Here he's quoting directly from the fourth commandment.
Right.
So there's no confusing that.
So it makes sense.
You know, okay. I'm probably going to have to budget you with one question because there's several people waiting, and I hope that helped a little bit, Thomas.
Yeah, no problem. I really appreciate it.
All right, do you have our study guide on that subject?
Yes, I do.
Very good. God bless you, and thanks for your question.
Okay, thanks a lot.
All right, now we're going to talk to Lewis, who's calling in New York, New York, my old hometown. WMCA is the station. Welcome, Lewis. You're on the air.
Hello. And Genesis 12.
You're cutting out on me.
Genesis 12:1 says...
When God spoke in Genesis 12:1, saying, was it audible?
Yeah, was it audible? They speak to Abraham audible.
All right, we're gonna bring your phone down. There seems to be a technical problem, but I think I got your question. And if it's okay with you, I'll do my best to answer that over the air for you. Genesis 12, chapter 1. Let me read this for our listening friends. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to the land that I will show you." And the question is, did God speak to him audibly, or was it some profound impression on his heart? I am of the opinion that Abraham actually had the Lord speak to him. He may have spoken through an angel, because very often when God directed some of the patriarchs, God would speak through these ministering spirits we call angels. The Bible doesn't say here. But other times, God did speak to Abraham through angels. We do know that when he was on Mount Moriah and about to sacrifice Isaac, an angel grabbed his hand and spoke to him. Sometimes the Lord spoke to Abraham in dreams, and that was the voice of the Lord in a vision when he told him about his posterity being in slavery. So we have reason to believe that he did have some audible voice or angelic vision that gave him this message. For one thing, it must have been quite a struggle to uproot your family, to head off to a country that you could not email, you couldn't get on the internet and find out what Canaan looks like and what the climate's like. He just basically got up and began to go from east to west. And I think he must have had some divine assurance this was God's will before he began that journey. So the verse does not say God spoke to him audibly, but based on the other times God spoke to him, we think he did either speak audibly or through an angel. Thanks for your question, Lewis. I hope that helps a little bit. Next, we're going to talk with James, who is listening in Buena Park, California. Welcome to the program, James.
Hey, Pastor Doug. How you doing?
Good. And your question tonight?
Yes. My question is John 20, verse 17.
John chapter 20. That's the Gospel of John, chapter 20,
yes.
Verse 17. And
yes.
Let me grab this real quick. I'm using my computer program. This is when Mary Magdalene first saw Jesus, first
yes.
one to see him after he rose. Jesus
yes.
said to her, in the King James Version, it says, "Do not touch me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father."
Yes.
And in the other versions say, "Do not cling to me." I'm looking at the New King James. Is that your question? Are you wondering what he meant by that?
A little bit. I had a question. When it says, "Do not touch me, do not cling to me," when he says, "Do not touch me, ascend to me, I have not yet ascended to my Father."
Yes.
And then in verse 21, after these things, Jesus shows himself again to the disciples.
Yes.
And
he says, "Peace be to you."
Yes.
Are you wondering, had he already gone to the Father?
Right. Did he go to the heaven and come back to the disciples, or did he remain? Okay, I had a question with my companion here. We're trying to figure out the difference. I thought, I know he said, "Do not touch me, do not cling to me." I'm not sent to the Father. I thought he just stayed, down here on earth. He didn't go to heaven yet. Or did he go to heaven and then come back again?
I think I hear where you're heading. We have reason to believe that the only person who saw Jesus before he ascended to heaven was Mary. Because in verse 17, he said, "Don't touch me. I've not yet ascended, but go tell my brethren and say, I ascend." In other words, I am ascending unto my Father. That seems so very plain. He was basically ascending to heaven. He had just risen to hear declared before the angels that his sacrifice was complete and victorious. He was coronated or whatever. But then when he comes back in John chapter 21, of course, he came back over a period of 40 days. When he came back, he says, "Peace be to you." And I believe it's in the Gospel of Matthew when he comes back, he says, "All hail." And they worship him. Here they grab him by the feet, and he doesn't say, "Don't detain me." So now they can worship him because his sacrifice has been officially declared complete, victorious, accepted. So we do believe, and keep in mind, Mary sees him early in the morning. It is evening when he appears to the disciples. See where it says in verse 19, the same day at evening. So several hours have gone by, and I believe Jesus can travel the speed of thought, not just the speed of light, and he went to heaven. He was coronated, or his sacrifice was declared victorious and triumphant. And keep in mind, God does not live in time like we do, James.
Right.
Jesus might have gone to heaven and spent a week there and come back, and they wouldn't have known it on earth.
Oh, okay. Okay.
You see what I'm saying? They don't live in the same time dimension. If Einstein's theory is right, they don't live in the same time constraints that we do. God live in a whole different realm of time.
Okay.
I don't know that, but I wouldn't put any barriers around him because we know he can go into the future, right? He can go into the past.
Right.
So, but by the time he appeared to the disciples, I believe he had his sacrifice declared accepted because here he tells them to worship him. And the last words to Mary were, "I am going to my Father." So we assume that's what he did.
Okay, so he went to the Father, and then he said 4 days later he came back.
Yeah. Let me find something for you real quick, okay?
Okay.
Okay,
so she's actually right.
Matthew 28, verse 9. It says, Jesus met them saying, all hail, and they came and held him by the feet. So he told Mary, don't cling to my feet. I've not yet ascended. Now he tells them all, cling to my feet. Worship me. So at this point, I believe that he had been to the Father.
Okay.
Okay?
That makes sense. Okay, thank you.
All right, thank you very much. Good question, James. And that, I think we've got some time for another call before we take our break. Going to talk to Gil, who is listening on WMCA, calling from Queens, New York. You're welcome to the program, Gil. You're on the air.
Hi, Doug. It's a pleasure, speaking to you once again.
Get real close. I can barely hear you.
Oh, sure.
That's better.
Great speaking to you. I want to ask you a question related to Ephesians chapter 6.
Okay.
Where it speaks about slaves obeying your masters. Somebody posed that question to me, and the way that I applied it to them practically is, like, if I'm like an ESL teacher and I'm an English teacher and I'm working for someone in authority, even though they're not a believer, I would have to respect them and obey them on all things lawful, as long as they don't tell me to disobey Acts 5:29, where I must obey God rather than man.
Right.
But I wonder how that would apply the culture at that time. There was in no way, shape, or form connected to like what we saw in Roots today, where black people were raped and all this horrible stuff that happened years ago. Was there anything like that at all? And if not, what was going on then? Why did Paul use that
well,
word?
Well, I need to be honest with you. When Paul talks about servants or slaves obeying their masters,
yes,
that is not a Bible endorsement of slavery. In the Bible, God also made laws telling that a man that had several wives needed to treat them equally. That does not mean that God condoned polygamy, but they were doing it, and he said, look, I'm going to make these laws to protect the wives, to protect the slaves. So slavery was almost universal in the Roman Empire. And at the time Paul wrote, slavery was, you know, just a way of life. And so God is saying, once you accept Christ, it doesn't mean that you now can become belligerent and indignant and disrespectful to your masters. The way that you witness to your master is by being a meek Christian, obedient.
Mm-hmm.
He wasn't endorsing slavery. He's just saying this is the best way to be a good witness.
It's just like submission having a bad name in our world today.
Yeah.
And yet submission can be a very beautiful thing. For example, if wives, for example, could be, for example, loved by their husbands, then they want to be submissive because they're appreciated and nurtured by their husband as a special gift from God, like James 1:17. So these things, like in Ephesians 6, is actually a more positive statement as opposed to a negative statement.
Yeah, well, we sometimes forget. Jesus said, I came as one that serves.
Mm-hmm.
Christ became a servant. I mean, he washed the disciples' feet like a slave. That's what a slave would normally have done.
Mm-hmm.
And so Christ is asking us to follow his example and to be willing to cheerfully serve. And that's both in our families, in society, or wherever our station in life. But yeah, I hope that helps a little, Gil. And I'm going to see if I can squeeze in one more question before our break. And that takes us to, let me see here, Alberto. In Linden, New Jersey, again, WMCA. Alberto, we got a few minutes before our break. You got a quick question?
Yes, sir.
Hi.
God bless you. My question is in reference of Revelation chapter 19, verse 20.
Okay.
This is. It looks like it's happening before the millennium. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that brought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worship his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Then we go to chapter 20, verse 10.
Right.
Which it looks like it's happening after the millennium. And it said, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever.
So okay,
my question is...
Go ahead.
It gives the impression that the false prophet and the beast were there during the 1,000-year, millennium. Is that true, or how do you explain?
No, let me see if I can explain this to you. And if you understand this, a lot of the Bible will crystallize.
Yes.
Keep in mind that in Genesis, First, it tells us how God creates the world, and it tells us God creates Adam and Eve, and then it says God rests, chapter 2. Then later, in Genesis 2, it tells how God named Eve. Well, that doesn't mean that God didn't name, or I'm sorry, it tells how God, Adam named the animals and realized, of course, he didn't have a mate, and God creates Eve. Well, it doesn't mean that Eve is created after. In the Hebrew way of writing, it first gives an overview, and then it backs up and gives the details. Something like headlines in a newspaper cover the story, and then you go further down, even though you're reading sequentially later, it's backing up and giving you the details of the headlines. Revelation 19 is telling what the fate of the beast, dragon, false prophet will be. Revelation 20 is telling you more specifically how they're going to meet that fate. Does that make sense, Alberto?
Yeah, it makes sense because we see that a lot in the Bible.
Exactly. There's a lot of, it gives the big picture, then it backs up and it gives
it
the details.
It backs up and explains it with more detail. Right.
Yeah.
Okay.
And you'll see other cases.
Let me ask you a question. Do you have a study where it, because I've been studying a lot of your literature, and this specific verse, I didn't see an explanation for it, because I have some of your books like Bible Answers and some of Joe.
Do you have our study guide on the millennium?
No.
I am looking, you know, we've reprinted our guides with new titles, and I'm looking right now to see what is the title of it. It used to, well, I'll tell you what, you call and you ask for our study guide. Oh, here it is, Thousand Years of Peace.
Thousand Years of Peace.
Yeah, you call the toll-free number and ask for our study guide on the 1,000 years, the millennium, and there's a lot of information in there on that. Here's the number again, 800-835-6747, okay. And there should be operators on the line right now.
Okay, great.
And they'll take that for you. Thank you very much for your question, Alberto, and, you know, I'm getting signals that we may not have time for a full question, so bear with me, friends. We're coming back in just a minute with a lot more Bible questions. Before we do that, I want to remind you that the Bible Answer Program is just one aspect of what Amazing Facts does. We also have virtually daily TV programs that can be seen almost anywhere in North America as well as around the world, and translated into, oh, probably half a dozen different languages. And you can go to the website, learn more about Amazing Facts. This is an evangelistic gospel ministry that is committed to teaching the Bible, the true Word of God, regardless how popular or unpopular it might be. And our website is very simply amazingfacts.org.com.tv.net. That'll all take you to the Amazing Facts website. There is a very broad kaleidoscope of Bible study materials. Many of them are free, and you can download them. I know a lot of websites, they kind of lure you in, and then they say you have to pay. Well, there's a lot of stuff you can buy through our catalog, but we have a lot of free things you can read on the internet. We want to disseminate the Word of God. And so just check out amazingfacts.com. I was also getting ready to say there's also a free Bible study course you can do online. Just go to BibleUniversity.com or even BibleUniverse.com and study some of these deeper prophecies. It's a special series of lessons called Storicals of Prophecy, using the Bible stories to help understand the prophecies in the Bible. You'll find it fascinating. Be right back with more Bible questions.
There's more Bible Answers Live coming right up. Don't forget the resource line open daily from 8 a.m. till midnight Eastern Standard Time for offers made during the program. Call 800-835-6747. And watch for Pastor Doug on our television program called Amazing Facts Millennium of Prophecy, each week on cable and satellite networks as well as many local stations. Check your local listings or visit AmazingFacts.org for times and stations in your area. For a copy of this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 to order your CD for just $7, shipping and handling included. Amazing Facts is a faith-based ministry, dependent upon God to work through people like you. Write us at Post Office Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or at amazingfacts.org. We receive no denominational or corporate support, so your financial gift helps keep us on the air. And send a note of encouragement. Thank you, and God bless you for your support. Welcome to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. You can call right now with your Bible-related questions and receive clear, practical, down-to-earth answers to your most perplexing Bible questions straight from the Bible. Call now, 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. Now join us as we open our Bibles for more Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Welcome back for our listening friends who may have just tuned in. This is Bible Answers Live, a live international interactive Bible study. My name is Doug Batchelor, and Pastor Dick Devitt is on a well-deserved vacation this week. He's actually up at a Christian camp, and we wish him well. We're going to go right back to the phones and take your Bible questions. If you want to call in with a question, that number is 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. I'll do my best to get as many calls in as possible, starting with Larry, who's calling from, is that Wantagh, New York?
Yes.
Listening on WMCA. Welcome, Larry. You're on the air.
Hi. How are you?
Fine. And your question?
Okay. I was reading Matthew 20 today with my daughter, and it's a parable of the workers in the vineyard where he hired some guys in the morning and some guys later in the day, and
right.
They all got paid the same.
Right.
And the guys that worked all day were complaining that, you know, why they got paid the same as somebody who just worked the end of the day.
Right.
And verse 16 says, so the last will be first and the first will be last. And I think that has something to do with how Jesus always says the least will be the greatest in heaven. But I'm not able to explain it to my daughter, so I was hoping that you could.
Well, what's interesting is those who had been working in the vineyard the longest, they were thinking about what they deserved, what they earned. They were expecting what they had earned. The ones who were hired at the last minute that received that very generous full day's wage, they were being paid on grace. And so it seems like Jesus is saying those who are embracing grace rather than trusting in their works, they're the ones who are first, whereas the others are last. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah,
Paul,
I do.
And another example would be even the Apostle Paul. All of the other apostles spent 3.5 years with Jesus personally.
Right.
But who wrote most of the New Testament? Not Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The last one converted is Paul, the last apostle. And he even says, as one born out of time, like a late-term baby, mm-hmm. That's the language Paul uses, says, then for God finally reaches me, he finally appears to me, and then Paul becomes one of the most diligent workers in the New Testament.
Right.
The last became first.
Right.
So there's a lot in this story, but what made the big difference between the last worker is they were really paid by grace. They did not deserve a full day's wage. The others were expecting what they earned.
Right. But that doesn't mean that you shouldn't work to be good and follow the laws.
No, not at all. I think that we should, the Lord, those who labored through the heat of the day, God blessed them because there is a blessing in work.
Right.
But at the end, he didn't condemn them for working. He paid them for working. But at the end, he said, why is your eye evil because I am good? In other words, they should not have been jealous
right. That
he was gracious to the others. Those in heaven might be surprised that Mary Magdalene may have a higher position than one of the 12 apostles.
Right.
You know what I'm saying?
Yep.
So we've got to be careful not to look at things on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart.
Right. Thank you.
All right. Good question. Thank you. Next, we'll talk to Roy, who's been waiting patiently in New York, New York, WMCA. Welcome, Roy. You're on the air.
Oh, hi, Pastor. I'm just wondering, on a baptismal, is it important to do it in a Seventh-day or a Protestant, or does it matter? Or?
You're wondering about when you're baptized, does it matter what church you're baptized into?
Yeah.
Is that your question?
Well, one of those two, basically, yeah.
Well, you want to be baptized into the church, first of all, where you're going to attend and that you will be supporting with your influence, your gifts. Gifts not only meaning your financial resources, but your personal talents. And you obviously don't want to get baptized in one denomination if you're going to give your time and attention to another.
Well, I go to two different churches. One's a Seventh-day, one's a Protestant, oddly enough. And I'm not totally convinced of if the Sabbath matters, so I'm kind of confused about where to get baptized.
Well, that's a separate question. Once you are convinced about what the truth is, that's where you should be baptized.
Okay.
Now, if you've got a question about the Sabbath, have you ever read our study guide on that subject?
Yeah, I've read a lot of your different articles, and what pops into my mind about the Sabbath, I think Saturday is definitely probably the day that, you know, was...
Definitely probably.
Well, definitely, no doubt about
okay.
it. But also, I just remember one thing about Christ saying, I think he was working, and he was talking to them, saying that... you should be the spirit of the law rather than the letter of the law as to what day.
Well, for Jesus actually never says that. That's Paul that says that. And Paul does not make that statement in connection with the Sabbath.
I thought they were eating corn or he healed somebody or something.
Well, that Jesus did say the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, when the disciples were harvesting grain on the Sabbath day and they were being ridiculed by the Pharisees. Of course, there's nothing in the Old Testament or Ten Commandments that says you can't pluck a head of grain and eat it when you're walking by, or pluck an apple, for instance, and eat it on the Sabbath day. Those were man-made laws that the religious leaders had attached. But Jesus, for instance, was a carpenter. You would find Jesus teaching, healing, feeding people on the Sabbath, but you don't find him in the carpenter shop. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So the Sabbath is a day to lay aside our secular work, but it certainly, he said it's a day for doing good, spiritual good. And, you know, have you ever read our booklet on the Sabbath day? I'm not talking about the study guide. I'm talking now about the Joe Cruz book.
Yes.
You've read them all, huh?
I read a lot of it. And, it's like once says one thing, then I read something else that kind of contradicts. He also says that it doesn't matter if you go to the churches and do everything if your heart isn't in it. So that splits it again. I mean, how do I know what, you know? It gets very confusing.
Well, you were asking to begin with about joining a church. You obviously want to join and get baptized into a church where you are convinced about the foundational teachings of that church. You don't want to be part of and support something that you question the veracity of. And it sounds to me like you may still be questioning some points of truth. And I would say, take your time, continue studying, but you don't want to be like a ship bouncing around without an anchor. You need to put your anchor down eventually and know what you believe, okay? As long as it's based on the Bible, you're safe.
Yeah, because I know that the preachers in both churches are wonderful, and they both...
Oh, there are good,
Jesus.
There are spirit-filled people in every church.
And my son goes to one, and I go, you know, so it's...
There's good people in every church, and there's some kooks in every church, too.
Yeah,
we
so
all
I'm
know
wondering
that.
If does it really matter, as long as...
Well, it does matter. Yes, it does matter. It matters. There's a lot of women out there, but you pick carefully before you get married, I hope.
Well, I'm divorced right now.
Well, if you can get married again, you know what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
The point is that you can't just say a church is a church. There are a lot. You know what? I'd like to send you a book, if it be okay, Roy. Sounds
sure.
like it'll be more. It's free. Have you ever read the book Search for the True Church by Joe Cruz? Not the study guide. It's the book. Search for the True Church. It's got a picture of some binoculars and churches on the cover.
Okay.
I'll send that to you free. Matter of fact, anybody out there who's listening, if you'd like a copy of that book by Joe Cruz, it is a classic called The Search for the True Church. A lot of people wondering, how do I know what church to pick? How do you pick a church? Because it's close to the house, because they got a good choir. What's the criteria? I think you'll enjoy that. We're going to keep going here. A lot of people have been very patiently waiting, and we want to keep moving. Talking to Tess in Pueblo, Colorado, listening on KTPJ. Welcome, Tess.
Hi, Pastor Doug. My question is, what happened to the temple that Solomon built for the Lord after he became king? And do you have a scripture for it?
Yes, I do. I'll tell you what happened while I look for the scripture.
Okay.
The temple of Solomon lasted for probably 400 years,
okay.
and it was then burned during the time of King Zedekiah by Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king, who burned it to the ground. And let me find this reference for you. There's probably several references through the Bible about that. And, okay, let me see here. Well, let me see. I'm looking for, okay, I better look up Nebuchadnezzar. That's a hard word for me to spell, though.
Yeah, I was reading on Solomon this weekend, and I just couldn't find it. You know, what happened to the temple and everything.
Yeah. Well, I'm all right, here we go. Nebuchadnezzar the king. Okay, that's what I did wrong. Be patient with me, friends. I know this is an awkward moment, but Pastor Dick's not here. He usually sings special music or something while I'm looking these verses up. And right now I'm winging it here. Okay. Ah, here we go. We're getting close. 2 Kings chapter 24, verse 10. At that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And if we keep reading down here, here we go. Verse 25, and the army of the Chaldees that were with the captain, they broke down the walls of the city. And this is the time when they burnt the temple with fire. You can just read 2 Kings chapter 25, and it's got the whole sad story there. But you'll also find it in 1 Chronicles. Here you can look in, 2 Chronicles 36. Nebuchadnezzar carried off the vessels from the house of the Lord, put them in his temple.
Okay.
And this is after he burned the temple.
Okay,
so
well, thank you.
That's what happened. Then later it was rebuilt in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah.
Okay, well, thank you, Pastor Doug. I appreciate it.
You're welcome. God bless. All right, we'll go back here and talk with Jeremiah is calling from New Haven, Connecticut, listening on the Internet. Welcome, Jeremiah. You're on the air, and thanks for waiting.
Hi, Pastor Doug. My question is in Judges chapter 16.
Yes.
About Samson.
Yes.
It seems that his last act was to pray for the Holy Spirit to give him strength so that he could destroy the temple with everyone in it.
Yes.
But he also died.
Yes.
Knowing that, initially I was impressed that this is like suicide. It seems
well, yes and no. If a soldier goes into battle to defend his people, and he knows he's on a suicide mission, is it the same thing as a selfish suicide? It's a sacrificial suicide. You're dying to save others. You're willingly dying to save others.
Well,
if someone, let me give you a better illustration. If somebody jumps into a river to toss out some children that are drowning, then they may die in the process, but they're doing it to save others. Samson, he stretched out his arms and he died to defeat God's people from their enemies. But keep in mind, while he was in the temple of Dagon, they were going to execute him that day.
Okay.
They brought him into the temple to show their triumph over their enemy, and after they made sport of him, they were going to kill him. So
okay.
He basically beat him to the punch, and he took a lot of them with him.
Okay.
And Jesus stretched out his arms, and he died, didn't he?
Yes.
So Samson is even a type of Christ there, and that's why he was filled with the Spirit. Jesus brought down the idol religions when he stretched out his arms. Samson brought down the pagan temple when he stretched out his arms.
So you think it's all right for a Christian to join the Marines if it's for a good cause? Like, I want to join the Marines knowing
that... Well, hopefully joining the Marines isn't suicide.
Right, but they go into a lot of suicide missions, it seems. Dangerous missions.
Well, first of all, I've got a son in the Marines, but that's not the answer is not what my son happens to do, and I love and support, and I'm very proud of him. But this is something a Christian really needs to pray about, because when you enter the armed services, there are often, first of all, I'm very thankful for the military because the freedoms I enjoy to be a Christian are because of those sacrifices. But
yeah.
At the same time, it can be a real challenge for a devout Christian to practice all of their convictions in a military environment, as every soldier knows.
Yeah.
So you've got to consider that. You really do become somewhat of you're submitting to the military authority, which doesn't always have a Christian perspective.
The Bible talks about mighty men of valor going into battle and killing.
Yeah.
And with the Lord's approval.
Are you praying about the military?
Well, no, I'm disqualified because I have physical problems. But
it's a hypothetical question.
I'm witnessing to a person who is an ex-Marine. And he's having trouble because he has attitudes towards Muslims that, you know, aren't so favorable to...
They're not healthy. Well, that's actually a different issue than whether or not it's appropriate for a Christian to join the services. The issue there is, how do you forgive and love people? You might not love. There are certain religions I certainly disagree with their philosophy, but I can love the people as Jesus does. And you should labor with your friend to have a Christian attitude if he is a Christian. If he's not a Christian, you better start there, because otherwise you're spinning your wheels.
He's almost there. I mean,
first have him fall in love with Jesus. When he surrenders his heart to Jesus, his attitude about others will change. But until Christ has his heart, don't expect him to love like a Christian does. Know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Hey, I hope that helps a little bit, Jeremiah, and appreciate your questions. Some very thought-provoking questions there. But we're going to move on to David, calling from Victorville, California. I know where that is. KTIE is the station. And David, you're on the air.
God bless you, Pastor Doug. We talked a few times before.
Okay.
My question it has actually been answered kind of in a previous caller. But I think there's a passage, I believe it's in John or James, where it talks about being part of the church or in agreement, and if you're part of that church, then you're as guilty as they are in committing their apostasy, if you will.
Yes, there's not a verse exactly like that, but you do find those principles.
Say that specifically.
Well, it talks about when you are partakers with someone else in their evil deeds.
Correct. And if I'm not mistaken, it speaks of the church at the same time in that passage, and I'm trying to figure out where that passage is.
But well, let me look here if it's the one I'm thinking of.
I wanted to say James or John, but I can't.
Well, I'm looking in Ephesians 5:7, where it says, do not be partakers with them. It talks about the sons of disobedience. Do not be partakers with them. That may not be the one you're thinking of.
No, that's unfortunately not, but that's okay. I'll keep reading my Bible, and I'll find it again, I'm sure.
Okay, I'm
sorry. The
question,
though, simply is that there are many doctrines that are taught in today's modern church that I'm in disagreement with, and because of that, I've stopped going to my regular church. Specifically, I don't agree with the rapture theory that they like to teach in church, and that we're all just going to be magically floating up one day. And
well, you know, what you believe, I'm assuming you believe in a literal second coming, Jesus comes and we are caught up to meet him, that that is also the time when the wicked are destroyed by the brightness of his coming.
That's correct.
Not a secret.
I do not believe that Christ's coming will be a secret to anybody, and I believe in that Satan will rule this earth for a very short period of time, and I think that many Christians will be deceived because of that.
Can I offer you a book that I wrote on that very subject, and it deals with the secret rapture and the millennium, and it's called Anything But Secret. Now,
I've read the book.
Oh, you did?
Yes.
Did it make sense?
Oh, yes, without a doubt. As a matter of fact, the Spirits of the Dead, many of the books make perfect sense to me.
Well, it sounds, now, going back to your original question, it sounds to me like you need to go somewhere
that
is more
like
in harmony with what you believe.
That's correct. But it's very difficult to find. In other words, I may find a church that worships on the Sabbath, but they may also believe in the rapture. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Oh, yeah. That's true.
And that's the difficulty that I run into.
Well, and Victorville, California has limited options. I've been there. It's not a booming metropolis.
Well, there's about 80,000 people that live here.
It's bigger than I thought.
Oh, yeah. It's grown quite a bit over the time, but it's just very difficult to find it. And God bless the people. I was baptized in my former church and everything. It's just I'm very frustrated with. I would like to go to church, but
let me give you another concept. If you find a church that has a large percentage of harmony in the teachings, find other people in that church, and you can sometimes be part of a church within a church. So you have a home fellowship, and you can worship with others. I'm sure there are others that feel the same way as you.
Am I being too strict?
I think there are certain major points of religion that, even within my church where I pastor, not every member believes in every detail the same way. but on the main pillars that hold up the building, there's harmony. And you want to be able to have harmony with your fellow Christians on the main pillars of your faith.
That's correct.
So you'll have to define that. And can I send you that book I offered a minute ago called Search for the True Church?
That one would be more handy, without a doubt, yes.
If you haven't read that yet, it's by Joe Cruz, and it is a great book.
I would like to read that one, yes.
All right, well, then call the resource number, please, 800-835-6747, and we'll do our best, David, to send that to Victorville. Thanks for your question, and we're going to come back and talk to, let me see here, Kyle is calling from Whittier, California, and you're on the air, Kyle, listening on the Internet.
Hello.
Hi. Did I say your name right?
It's actually Kylie.
Kylie, I'm sorry.
My question actually refers to something that I've heard on your show before. I heard that if you continuously and willfully disobey God after you know the truth, that there will be no sacrifice for you. Does this mean that if you know the Ten Commandments and still sin, that you can't be forgiven? Or I don't quite understand what that means.
Good question. Well, first of all, I don't want to take the blame. I'm going to blame God. If we go to Hebrews chapter 10, I don't want you to say, Pastor Doug, you said. Let me read you the verse, and then let's talk about it. Hebrews 10, verse 26. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking forward to of judgment and fire indignation which shall devour the adversaries. And I think you're asking, does this mean that if we break the Ten Commandments after we know them, there's no more forgiveness?
Yes.
Well, if that's true, I'm in trouble also, and probably everybody listening. The phrase here, for if we sin willfully, the word sin there is not speaking in the singular. I understand in the Greek that it is a process. In other words, if we live a life of sin, if sin has dominion over us, and notice what kind of sin? Willful sin. Willful sin is rebellion. It's saying, I know this is wrong. I know God doesn't want me to do it, but I'm going to do it anyway. And we just surrender to that with abandon and say, I'm going to live a life of sin. And I'm sure you would agree with Paul here. If a person says that, what do they have to look forward to other than judgment?
Oh, definitely. I was just wondering about it because I know people who, you know, have just faltered as they grow in Christianity and who have at times been like, oh, well, this isn't such a big lie. I'll just do it even though I know it's a sin.
Well, it's of course, every sin is serious because it hurts Jesus, and that's why he died. But the Bible says in Matthew chapter 12, all manner of sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, all manner. But blasphemy against the Holy Ghost is the one that's not forgiven. I'm actually preaching on that these next 2 weeks in my church. But
I'm sorry, go ahead.
No, I was just going to say, so, you know, every other sin that's repented and confessed, the Bible says if we repent, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's, of course, 1 John 1, verse 9.
Okay, thank you so much for your time.
All right, no problem. And have you gone to our website? We've got some study guides that deal with these subjects and assurance. Just go to Amazing Facts, Kylie. Did I get it right that time?
Yes.
All right, well, God bless you.
God bless you, too.
Bye-bye. Bye. Oh, well, let's get one or two more calls in here before our time's up. Joanne, listening in Williams Lake, British Columbia.
Yes.
Your question.
In Genesis 25:1-4, it mentions Abraham's wife after Sarah died.
Okay.
And I'm wondering if there are any descendants of Abraham and Keturah still alive on earth today.
Well, I'm sure there are. Through his wife Keturah, I believe that's where the Amalekites came from. And they ended up becoming enemies of God's people, and they were virtually exterminated. But with his wife Keturah, who was a concubine he married after Sarah, he had a whole litter of kids. Mm-hmm. And we can only surmise, because Genesis gives us some of their genealogy, that their descendants and some of the blood of those, some of the DNA of those descendants are intermarried into the Arab world today.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, how can we go out there and trace exactly what people they are? Well, some of them, I think, are probably in Afghanistan today and inhabit a number of the countries in the Middle East. But
so if a person wanted to know what religion they were, it'd probably be maybe Muslim?
Well, yeah, because they were monotheistic in that they believed in the same God as Abraham. They also practiced circumcision. And there were a number of similarities between Judaism and these tribes from Keturah.
Mm-hmm.
But as far as tracing them today, that's difficult to do because they sort of all commingled and married among themselves and became one nation.
Mm-hmm.
Know what I'm saying?
Yes, we were just curious because we read that for worship, and I'd forgotten about that he'd had another wife.
Yeah. So when it was a miracle that Sarah had a baby, the miracle was not Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
He was obviously still viable. It was the miracle that Sarah got pregnant after menopause.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense?
It sure does.
All right. Hey,
thanks
for your question, Joanne. God bless you. You know, oh, they're telling me I'm not allowed to take another call because I'd probably not be able to finish answering your question. So, friends, if I did not get to your question tonight, have mercy on me. Give me another chance. God willing, it will be live again this coming week. And we invite you to give us a call. We'll do our best to answer your questions. I apologize, especially some of our friends who waited a little while, that we didn't get your question. Before we go off the air, I know there's a lot of people listening based on the way the phones light up. They say for every person that calls, there's probably 10,000 listening. They just don't call. And we're on the air because of people like you. It is a self-supporting program. We struggle sometimes to pay the bills and to stay on this station you're listening to. Would you be one of the people that would join me in helping us keep the message of truth out there? If you've not done it before, then drop us a line. Give us a word of encouragement. And if you could put anything in there to help pay the bills, we'd be very grateful. Summer months are especially difficult for ministries. Just you can even donate online. Go to AmazingFacts.com, and it'll have instructions right on the homepage how to do that. We want you to especially know, friends, we do this program and we give away all of this free material because we believe Jesus is coming. We want people to be ready for his return. We want you to have a personal relationship with the Lord and to be filled with the Spirit and the joy of the Spirit. And so keep us in your prayers. We're here to teach you about the truth, not just the details, but we want you to know personally Jesus Christ, who is the truth that will set you free.
You've been listening to Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. To order materials, call 800-835-6747. Operators are available daily from 8 a.m. till midnight Eastern Standard Time for offers made during the program. 800-835-6747. Listen to more Answers to Bible Questions or browse our online catalog with hundreds of books and tapes at our website, AmazingFacts.org. If this program has blessed you, write P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Or visit our website, AmazingFacts.org. We're here because friends like you pray and support us financially, so together we can reach many others who hunger for honest, dependable answers from God's Word. Please write Amazing Facts, P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Tell a friend about us and join us again next week for Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
All she really wanted was someone to love her, just like anyone else. She was a prosperous prostitute with a sad and sordid life story until she met someone who loved her with a pure, unconditional love. Author, pastor, and evangelist Doug Batchelor unveils the beauty of the gospel with original insights through the eyes of Jesus' most dedicated disciple, Mary Magdalene. This book is an imaginative and biblical retelling of her experience and illustrates her examples of great love, tenacious loyalty, and perfect devotion, and provides a fresh picture of our gentle, loving Savior who offers all of us forgiveness and hope. Call today and order this powerful, inspiring new book that offers life-changing insights to sin and salvation that apply to your life. It's called At Jesus' Feet, The Gospel According to Mary Magdalene, and is available in hardback and softcover from Amazing Facts. Call now, 800-835-6747, or order online at AmazingFacts.org. At Jesus' Feet, The Gospel According to Mary Magdalene, $10.95 softcover, $14.95 hardback, plus $4 shipping. Call now, 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747 or online at AmazingFacts.org.